we're in the last parts of Hebrews, and we've finished with the Hall of Fame in chapter 11, and there isn't a break in the original scriptures. The chapters were put later, so really the beginning of chapter 12 flows on from what has gone before. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, these men and women of faith, we are in the race, the same race that they ran in. They have finished their race, and they're not mere spectators. They are encouraging us, able to empathize with us, because they've gone through the same difficulties as we may be enduring, and it's not a sprint, it's a long-distance race, but we are told here how we're to run it. There is a spiritual technique that we have to nurture, and we need to give ourselves to these things. So just as somebody who's preparing for a marathon will buy maybe a magazine that will tell him what he has to do, and make sure that he has the right gear, clothes that are light and tight, and he has to eat properly and exercise regularly. So we have to be serious in our spiritual exercise. There's no point being half-hearted about it. And we've looked at the way that we're to run this race. We're to run lightweights. Make sure that anything that is a hindrance to us is thrown away, no matter how innocent it may be. It's no good if it comes between us and the Saviour. And then, of course, we need to get rid of everything that is sinful. We must run unhindered. And we must run as to finish. Endurance. We're going to come back to that in verse 3. But we did look at it, the need, especially when we hit the wall in the middle part of the race, the need to keep on. And the way to do that is to feed ourselves on carbohydrates. Something has to come from outside of us. And so we need to look, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's where we finished before. And I haven't yet finished talking about looking unto Jesus. There is so much that we can deal with here. And in verse 2, and possibly verse 3, some commentators link verses 2 and 3 together. Others see verse 3 as belonging to the next section, which deals with chastisements. But certainly verse 2 goes into great detail about what it is to focus on Jesus Christ. Because you see, in the end, it's not about technique for technique's sake. If you imagine a runner so taken up with how he's running, what he's wearing, what he has to eat, that runner is not going to run smoothly. The best technique is when you get to the stage where there seems to be no technique. Do you understand what I say? If you look at somebody who's very talented, maybe a great musician, they make it look so easy, don't they? But actually, behind that, there's a lot of experience. But they've got to that place where it seems to us as if it's all so smooth. And that is where we need to get to in the Christian life. We need to reduce our Christianity to that one thing: for me to live, Christ. He is everything in our Christian life. Now, I don't want to bring things down to a low level, but I'll never forget in a Bruce Lee film what was said at the start. Now, I'm using this for a good reason. He's teaching this young person about Kung Fu, and he's saying to him, look at the moon. Don't look at your finger. Look at the moon. And this is what we have to do. Yes, we need to concentrate on the technique. We need to look at what it is to focus on Jesus Christ. But in the end, if we're going to be spending all of our time talking about how to look at Jesus Christ. We're not going to be focusing on the one that we're meant to be fixed on. It's like that with a lot of the practicalities of the Christian life. There is a place for talking about the nitty-gritty, but in the end, it must take us to the moon, to Jesus Christ, or we're just going to be looking at our fingers, and there's no encouragement in that. So, looking unto Jesus, that is where we need to fix our eyes on. We need to make reference to some of the terms here. We'll start looking at this verse this morning in a general way, and then maybe we'll zoom in to particulars. So let us notice some words. The author of our faith. What does that mean? It can be translated pioneer, founder, initiator. And then the next word, in the Authorized Version and the New King James, it's translated as finisher, but another translation is perfecter of our faith. And actually, in the original, our word isn't there. It's in italics in our translation, because it's not in the Greek. Jesus Christ is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. That's what we need to look at. And Philip Hughes, in his excellent commentary, puts it like this. In looking to Jesus, then, we are looking to him who is the supreme exponent of faith, the one who beyond all others not only set out on the course of faith, but also pursue it without wavering to the end. He accordingly is uniquely qualified to be the supplier and sustainer of the faith of his followers. Yes, let's look at these cloud of witnesses. Let's look at others in church history whom we consider heroes. Let's look at Daniel Rowland. And yet again, let us only look at things in them that are Christ-like. Let us throw out anything that is not a model of Christ. And let us realize that even these heroes of the faith are flawed in the end. It is only Jesus Christ that is the perfect example of what it is to live by faith. That's the kind of exhortation that we have here. So if we have heroes, I have them. There's one up in the vestry on the wall there. But those men are only my heroes insofar as they point me to Jesus Christ. If they come between me and Christ, then it's better not to emulate them. Now, we'll look at this then. In this way, how do I look to Jesus Christ as a pioneer and as a perfect exponent of faith? Let's do this without concentrating too much on the finger, but on what the finger is pointing at. Firstly, we're looking to him as mediator. There is no one else who can save. He's unique in that regard. Let me give you some references here. We had in our reading the climax of Philippians 2. I'm sure many of you know these words. Philippians 2:9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Now, no one else is to be treated in that way. We're to look only to Jesus Christ as mediator. As Paul said to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't look to a Mary to be a co-mediator. We do not look to chapel. I'll always remember elderly folk in the place where I was brought up to go as a youngster in the Presbyterian church. And they would always be talking about chapel. That's what they were relying on. No, it's a dangerous place to be in a church if we're putting our hopes in our attendance of it. It's Jesus Christ alone that is to be our Saviour. For he only is good enough. No one else is. There's another verse which seems to not talk about this, but it's very helpful. It's in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 63. The third verse, this is how the Saviour speaks. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. That refers to the grapes of wrath, God's judgment. Yes, it's going to happen at the end of time, but on the cross Jesus Christ drank of the cup of God's judgment for his people, and he was doing that alone. He had been deserted by his followers. It was only some of the women that were there. But in the spiritual sense, it was only he that was doing the work of our redemption. No one else took the sins of his people. So this is where we must begin. Jesus Christ alone as mediator. Are you looking to him alone this morning to save you? Is it Jesus only? Or is there a plus? This is the difference between what we stand for and every other form of Christianity, no matter how rich its heritage may be. This is why we came out of the Presbyterian denomination all those years ago. This is what we are about. This is what evangelical means. It doesn't talk about being happy-clappy. It talks about this good news about salvation in Jesus alone. Oh, it's a privileged position to be in when we see that it's in Christ alone my hope is found. My feelings don't come into it. My background doesn't matter. My lack of theological knowledge doesn't come into it. My zeal isn't involved in it. It's Christ alone that has procured my salvation. And standing on this solid ground, I'm enabled then to press on to higher realms. Very well then, that's the first thing. I know it's a basic principle, but as Samuel Johnson said, often our greatest need is to be reminded of things we're already familiar with. But what we need to concentrate on here is the second thing, looking unto Jesus as an example now. We're not thinking of him as an example to imitate in order to be accepted of God. That's putting the cart before the horse. Having trusted in him alone, we now want to follow, don't we? Isn't there a desire in your hearts to do the will of God? Because he has been so gracious to you, because he has forgiven all your sin, blotted them out, past, present, future. Don't you want to give something back to him in return? Not in order to procure salvation, but out of sheer gratitude. Well, here comes Jesus Christ as an example. What kind of example is he? Well, we need to look at the terms again in our verse. He is the pioneer, the trailblazer. Think of America in the 19th century and those men going west for the first time. They were the trailblazers. After them, you had the crowds following, but they were the ones who had to endure the greatest hardships. They were the ones who lost so many loved ones in the travels. And as a result of their labours, the others then were able to follow in greater comfort and safety. And when we're looking to Jesus Christ as our example, that's the light we must see him in. He's the trailblazer. He's gone ahead of us, and we're following in his footsteps. Isn't that a great thing to be involved in? If you think back to the race, in some long-distant races, ultra-marathons, runners are allowed to have somebody to pace them. So a person who's also an experienced runner will run with the one taking part for 10, 20 miles maybe, in order to make sure that they are keeping focused. And Jesus Christ is even better than that. He's gone ahead before us. Whatever difficulties we have to go through, he's already been through them. Forgive all the illustrations about mountains this morning, but sometimes when you go up difficult peaks, it seems impossible. There are mountains in Scotland I've been up, and you think to yourself as you reach a certain point, you can't go up there. That there's a peak in the Northwest Highlands called Antelach, and that there's a peak in the Antelach range called Corag Biwd, and there's a pinnacle there, and there's a buttress ahead of you as you're climbing up, and you think to yourself, you cannot go up that. There isn't a way. And yet you go ahead in faith. Do you know why? Because it's in the guidebook. And so the person who's written the guidebook must have gone up. And you can see that the rock is polished, which means that other climbers have gone up as well. And so because of that, you can go up. And Jesus Christ is like our pioneer. Listen to Baxter. Oh, he had a tough life. What kept him going? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. And he that to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. He's our pioneer, looking unto Jesus, the author and pioneer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He had to go through all those sufferings. And it is through much tribulation that we must follow as well. Let's give a few verses here from Hebrews, just to put some flesh on this. I'm just going to give you a catena of verses here. Hebrews 2:13. What kind of example is he? I will put my trust in him. That's what Christ was doing throughout his life. Here is one who exercised constant faith. Here was one, even when he faced the cup of God's wrath, even though his feelings being so overwhelmed at the prospect of being the sin bearer for God's people, he prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. That's trust for you. Even though he slay me, yet will I still trust in him. Christ is our example in that regard. And we will never have to face the abandonment of God the Father as he had to. God will always be with us. And that's a promise to hold on to. And then turn to chapter 5. Oh, this is a lovely description of prayer. What kind of life did the Savior have? If you listen to some prosperity gospel preachers, they give the impression that the Christian life is one of constant victory. Oh, it wasn't like that for the pioneer, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Oh, isn't that an encouragement? Here was one who could only weep at times before the throne of grace because of the pressures that were coming upon him. And again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the greatest pressure of all, the pressure of having to be the sacrifice, caused him to sweat blood. Isn't this an encouraging example for us? To know that here was one who went through much darker rooms, who ascended much more difficult pitches than we will ever have to go through. And he can empathize with us then when we have to go through things. What about chapter 10? This is what the author is doing throughout this letter. He's encouraging these saints who are being tempted to go back to the world because of opposition. Oh, listen to these words again, the example of Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 7, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." That's the important thing. Thy will, not mine, however hard it be. What do we want in the Christian life? Do we want ease or do we want usefulness? Do we want happiness? Everything going well for us, no opposition? Or do we want sanctification? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Believe me, if you are going to go after sanctification, the devil isn't going to be happy. He's going to stir up trouble. But that's what the Savior endured. And so, this is how we can encourage ourselves when difficulties arise. We can say to ourselves, we're only receiving what our Master had to endure. And he can empathize with us. Haven't you found that to be the case? In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. He draws near and he whispers in your ear, "Son, daughter, it is all right. You're doing my will. I've been through this. I'm going to use this for your good." Look to him as an example. And then Hebrews 2, just another verse, the 10th verse. "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That's how he is the perfecter of faith, through the sufferings he had to go through. And then through our sufferings, our faith is purified. Listen to Peter in his first letter, again writing to Christians who were facing persecution. Peter, don't you like this whole approach to difficulties? He puts it like this, verse 6, 1 Peter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Don't panic. Don't think everything is going wrong. This is so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so we, looking to him as an example, come through these difficulties, bearing battle scars, and we can be proud of them, because that's what the Savior went through. What a privilege to follow in his footsteps. Again, many of the greatest runners in the world, they will bear marks of their endurance. I think the ankles of most fell runners are slightly bigger than most people's ankles because of all the sprains that they've suffered, and they're proud of that. So Jesus Christ as our example. Oh, there's so much that one could say here. Oh, what's the situation that is facing you at this moment, my friend? Maybe it's not so much difficulties. There's a verse which says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's not true, is it? Maybe you're not really surrounded with difficulties, but maybe you are isolated. There's a lot of that happening at the moment in churches. Because we're Christians, we're not accepted by the world, and because of all the divisions in the churches, Christians are falling out with each other, and that's even more painful when brothers and sisters that we formerly walked with have nothing to do with us anymore. I don't need to tell you about that. You've probably experienced more pain there than I have. Oh, how can we keep our hearts in such situations? Well, we look unto Jesus as the supreme example. Here was a one who had a popular ministry in Galilee, had crowds following him. And then, as a result of that sermon in John chapter 6, he had most of those people turn away from him. Oh, my friends, do not seek popularity. Seek faithfulness. That's what the Savior is teaching us. And then, when it came to the crux, when he had to go to that cross to become the sin offering, even the closest of disciples turned their backs on him. Even those at the front, like Simon Peter, ran away and denied him. And Jesus Christ saw Peter's denial. We read of that in the Gospels. Oh, how much that hurt him. And that's what we can turn to when we know brothers and sisters having nothing more to do with us. We can go to Christ, and he draws near to us, and he comforts us, not with the comfort of a professional, but with the comfort of one who's been through it himself. So whatever our situation, here is a man who is more than suitable to be the one who is our soulmate. Jesu, lover of my soul. Is this what you're going to do? Let me to thy bosom fly. Doesn't matter how I fly. Doesn't matter what the finger is doing. It's looking at Christ. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storms of life be past, safe into the haven guide. O receive my soul at last. And even after hiding in him, when we come out of the storm, we will be stronger in our faith. We will be more Christ-like, and we will bear battle scars, which we can be proud of. Let me finish with this illustration. We're not going to complete this morning what it is to look at Jesus. There are more things that need to be said. But two things. Look to him as mediator, alone. And look to him as your pioneer, your example, the one you're following in his footsteps. Let me end with this application. An old-fashioned compass. If you put it on an uneven surface, the north needle whizzes around. And that's often a bit like our faith. When difficulties come, we begin to panic. We begin like those disciples in the boats on the Sea of Galilee during the storm. We even cry in desperation to the Savior at times. Lord, do you really care for us? It's like that north needle going round and round. Our faith is everywhere. But you know what? Eventually, that needle will end up pointing north. Because it can't help it. It's by default doing that. And our faith is like that. Jesus Christ is the author, the originator of our faith. We didn't come up with faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And you know what? Even when your faith is severely shaken, in the end, like that north needle, the default position of faith is pointing to Christ. It can't help it. May God cause every one of us here this morning, if we are his, because eventually if we're his, we're going to look to Jesus anyway, however long it will take. But by his grace, may we go to him as soon as we can, because there's no better place than to be in his bosom and to run the race focusing on him. And if you are not in him, oh, my friends, do not look to anything else for your acceptance with God, but to Jesus Christ alone, for his name's sake. Let us finish by singing a hymn, 811. This talks about the end of the journey, which we haven't got to today, but it's still a good hymn, From Heavenly Jerusalem's Towers, 811.